Please turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1. It's found on page 1434 in the Pew Bible. And Julie, we'll be looking at the last two verses of chapter 1. But again, James is builds idea upon idea. And so I think it's helpful to go through and read the entire first chapter. I might just mention to the kids that there are several things that James tells us to do. One is related to our tongues and our speech. Another is those who would be needy. And so you might just think about that and what are some things that you might draw related to that. James chapter 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. Greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result. Yet you may be perfect and complete, or we could say mature, lacking in nothing. And really the book is aimed at what is Christian maturity? Now, how do you become a Christian, but what does that mean? And what does that look like? But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But let the brother of humble circumstances glory in his high position, and let the rich man glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of his truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among his creatures. This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourself doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. And then our verses for today. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. There is a sermon outline on the back cover of the bulletin. There's a very interesting phenomenon that's going on in our country today. And even surveys that deal with religious matters find it. Namely, that there are people who claim to be spiritual. Or often they claim to be very spiritual, but they're not religious. They're not tied to formal religion. And you can turn on the TV and maybe hear someone famous, and they're talking, and they'll say, "Well, I'm a very spiritual person, but I'm not into organized religion." And there's a Christian version that goes something like, "I'm into Jesus Christ, but I'm not into Christianity. I'm not into going to church." As if those two can be separated. And what's interesting about this person to be, that says that I'm very spiritual, and you kind of know maybe something about their life, that they've engaged in all sorts of immorality. They live an extremely hedonistic lifestyle, satisfying every pleasure, every desire that they want. They may be known for their drunkenness or drugs or whatever else. And then maybe if you look at what they, the roles that they pick, they may be involved in movies that are violent and exploitive, or that would ridicule traditional values. You're wondering, what does it all mean to say that you're spiritual, but I'm not religious? I'm not into religion. I'm a very spiritual being. And sometimes they'll say, "You know, I'm the most spiritual person I know." But what does it mean? It rings hollow. In other areas of life, I think a person would be challenged if they were to appear on an interview show and said, "Well, you know, I'm very compassionate." And then the follow-up, "Well, what do you do?" "Well, I never give to the needy." The host would challenge him. "How can you say you're compassionate if you do nothing toward those who are in need?" Or they say, "Well, you know, I'm very politically minded. And how's that show?" "Well, it really doesn't. I've never voted in my life. I'm not interested in political campaigns. I don't know what the politicians view." We'd begin to question, what does it mean when you say those things that in your life does not show, does not back up what you're saying? But somehow in society, you can separate being spiritual from being religious. But as we look at God's word here, He does not allow us to think in those terms. He's talking to us here about what it means to be truly religious. And it's really synonymous with being truly spiritual. And the first point we need to see as we look at these two verses is that true religion is good. What's being expressed here is if you're religious, if you're involved in religion, the Christian religion, that is something good and beneficial and helpful. You might notice that three times in these two verses, James uses that word religion or religious. It's really a fairly unusual word. It's only used five times in all the New Testament. And three are in these verses. And then just a couple other places. But it has the sense of the outward proper form of religion. And he's saying to those who want to achieve Christian maturity, want to be like Christ, they will be involved in religion. That formal religion will be a part. They will be involved in the outward workings of their faith. Now, the inward term that's used is faith. And the term that expresses sort of the outward, the worship, devotional times, the Lord's Supper, baptism, is this word religion. And we need to realize that religion and being religious can be good or bad. If it's mere outward formality with no reality, with no faith, then it's bad. But if it's united with faith, it's something good. What are some of the things that Jesus did when he left? Well, he gave us some outward forms. Baptism. The Lord's Supper. Formal religion, in essence. To be practiced. To be done. To remind us of our spiritual inward reality. Or B, we need to notice how James refers to the religion that he has in mind. In verse 27, it's pure. And then later it's undefiled before God, the Father. And the implication is this type of religion, when we're involved in it, is acceptable to the Father. It's something good and proper. Now, implied in that is there's an impure religion. That there's a sterile and lifeless religion that's devoid of truth. And secondly, that there would be religious activities that are devoid of truth, that are unacceptable to God. And so not all religious activity is acceptable. There is false worship. There are false religions. There are things that are done in the name of religion that are not done in faith, in true faith in Jesus Christ. And so we always have to be careful. As we're involved in religious exercises, is it coming from a heart of faith? Is it an outward show of the inward reality? Because it is easy to separate. To think that somehow, if I'm involved in one, then the other necessarily goes along. I think of a missionary a number of years ago, as he was with a mission team and they were down in South America. You know, he was always the first one to get up and have the devotions. His personal devotions. He was asked by one of the fellow missionaries, why do you always get up so early to have your devotions earlier, much earlier than anybody else? And his answer was, I can't wait to go to bed at night, so I'm that much closer to getting up in the morning and having a time with God. And and talked about this incredibly close relationship that he had with God and how exciting it was to be able to jump out of bed and have his devotions. Well, the other missionaries that were with him felt ashamed. And I suspect maybe a couple of us, as we hear that, begin to wonder. We jump up. We go to bed a little bit early so that we can get up a little bit earlier. Well, later it came out that during this time, and before and after, he had a drinking problem and several other problems. That there were some sinful habits that were really controlling his life. And it was only when he was arrested later on for drunk driving did all his conduct really come to light. His religion was a mere pretense. It was an outward show of religion. It was not pure religion. Unstained and undefiled, it's acceptable before God. And as I say, talk is cheap. It's easy to claim to be spiritual. It's easy to claim to be religious. It's even easy to have a show of religion. But James has just been talking about being a doer of the word. And so the question is, are we doers of that word? Not hearers only, not empty talkers, not braggarts about how religious we are, how spiritual we are. But are we doing the work? And of course, James is very practical and gives us three tests to ask. Is my religion, is what I do, pure and undefiled religion before God? Or not? Am I a doer of the word? Or an empty deceiver? Now, as he goes on and gives us these three tests, he isn't giving us the sum total of all that's involved in Christianity. But he's giving us some very concrete things. Look at this. Measure your life by these things. And do they ring true in your life or not? Visible obedience will be the result when there's a true inward faith. Well, our second point is we can look at each one of those three tests. As I listed, first in verse 26, is it involves the use of the tongue. And if you go through James and read the whole book, you'd see that he comes often to the use of our tongues. How are we using? What are we saying? And so here, again, if anyone thinks that he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is what? Is worthless. Notice he doesn't say if anyone doesn't silence their tongue. Because that would be tempting. You know, if you never say anything, you're not going to sin with your words. The easiest solution, if you have a problem with sinning with your lips, is to cut out your tongue. Pretty drastic. But it's not really an option. Notice it uses the word bridle. And the image is a horse. What does a bridle do to a horse? It controls the horse. It uses the power and the strength of the horse for good purposes. To accomplish maybe the task that the farmer wants to have accomplished. And so when he says that or to bridle our tongues, it's the idea that we would use our tongues for good, as a force, a tremendous force for good. And how do we do that? Well, it's very simple. When we give praise to God, when we worship God, what are we doing? We're using our tongues for good. When you testify to Jesus Christ or are a witness before others, we're using that tongue in a proper way. And there'd be other things when you testify in a court of law and speak the truth. You're using your tongue in a proper way. And so it doesn't mean we're silent, but we're speaking in a right way, a way that builds up, a way that encourages, under proper control. And just as a horse can do great things as a rider directs, we too can do great things if we're controlling our tongues. One of the reasons for James' repeated emphasis through the book on the tongue is this is often an area for Christian where it's hardest for us to control. We can control other areas and other sins, but it's easy to slip into improper speech, unrestrained speech. And we may do it not even be thinking about it. The time that we're flattering someone, and I've gotten to the point where oftentimes if somebody is flattering me, the first thing in my mind is, what are they going to ask? What's their agenda? Or maybe misuse of God's name, or swearing, or lies, or half-lies, true jokes, slander, defamation, gossip, boasting, bragging, exalting of self. We can slip into it very easily. I was thinking of that this week as I saw one of those TV preachers that has tens of thousands in the audience as he was preaching, and he was telling a story on himself, as he normally does, I think. He was talking about being in a fancy motel, and his wife wanted some coffee, and he goes down to get some coffee, but he doesn't have any money. And when the woman selling the coffee gets distracted, he grabs some coffee, goes up the room, and then comes down to pay. And as he's paying the woman, she recognizes him. Oh, aren't you? And he stops her and says, no, my name is... And he gives a false name. Of course, the congregation roars with laughter. But he's using his tongue to lie. He's saying, rather than admit his predicament, he took the easy way out of lying. He used his tongue in an improper way. And our tongues often reflect what's in our heart. And I would hate to be a parent with some small children listening to him tell that story. Because as a child, I would think, hey, if the pastor can lie to avoid being inconvenient, then I can lie too. Now, you children who are listening, you cannot do that. It is wrong to lie. And even if a pastor is giving that example, he is wrong. He's misusing his tongue. And often, seeing several politicians get caught up, or they get to tell a joke, and it reflects badly, maybe as an ethnic slur or whatever. And then they come out with their repentance and say, oh, I'm sorry, I said that. The problem is it's a reflection of their heart. It shows what their thinking is. And so this whole area of our speech shows what's in our heart. Is our religion real? Is our Christianity real? And notice, if our tongues are not bridled, what he says about that person. They're self-deceived. You may think you're a Christian. May you think you may be, you're religious, you're spiritual, you're spiritually minded. But that unbridled tongue shows it to be false. Well, B, the second test is found in verse 27. It's to visit widows and orphans in their affliction. And what he's saying from Psalm 146 and talks about the very nature of God, his concern for the fatherless and the widow. And that would have been those who were the weakest, most vulnerable. The ones whose rights would be trampled on. They had no one to defend them. And so they would be most easily exploited. And Psalm 146 says that God watches over those who are defenseless. That he cares about them. The world, the leaders in this world may not notice them. But God does. And we're called in James really to be imitating God. That as he is concerned for those who are helpless. In our day, it may be more the inner city. Or those down in Haiti who have had devastation. We need to be concerned and we need to act. And it talks about visiting. And it means more than just stopping in. If you have a widow across the street, you every once in a while would stop in and say, "Hi, how are you? How are you?" It means to stop in order to look after, to give relief. And one of the developments in this congregation in the last few years has been a ministry of mercy. And we're seeing that more and more. Expenditures for those who are in need rising, and that's a good thing. We need to encourage it and continue it. And the point here is that the reality of faith will be seen by your doing. Not by saying, "Oh yeah, I'm concerned for the poor." But the actual meeting of physical needs. I think in Bloomington, there's a group of volunteers in medicine. It's help with visiting a doctor, having dental work done, having tests done for those who can't pay for it. It's meeting a physical need. And if this were repeated all over the country, there really wouldn't be a need for a federal health care plan. Well, the third test, last half of verse 27, is to keep oneself unstained from the world. It's not to be separated from the world or to go out of the world, but not to be stained by it. It means avoid thinking the way the world thinks, adopting its value system and its priorities. And the word world here is used of human activity that leaves out God. That's organized according to human wisdom and human priorities and human goals. Without reference to God, His will, His desires, His law, and without regard to the final judgment. It's really everything we see around us that would be at odds with the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And as long as we live in this present world, it will be a constant temptation and maybe splitting your loyalties or splitting your attention between the things of this world and the things of God, the things of Jesus Christ. The Christian is called to be unstained, to be undefiled, to not let the world creep into your thinking and into your actions. We only do that as the Holy Spirit dwells in us and activates our thinking, our actions. Three simple tests. How do you use your tongue? Are you concerned for the poor and the needy, for those who are easily exploited? Are you unblemished by the world? Now, we can't do those things in our own power. It was accomplished by Jesus Christ for us. And so we rest in His work. That He is the only one that is able to do these things perfectly and did it for us. But as we come to Christ, as we trust in Him, these things should be more and more in our lives. If you're wondering how real is my faith, well, test yourself in your use of your tongue. Have you seen change? And you're concerned for those who may be underprivileged, those who are disadvantaged, to those who are hurting. And as you look at your interaction with the world, are you there transforming? Are you there as God's messenger to the world? Or is the world coming in and transforming you into the mold and pattern of the world? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we read of what true religion is, and we think in terms of even what true spirituality is, it's an inward faith in Jesus Christ that shows outwardly. That shows in terms of a tongue that is bridled. Not a tongue that is silent, but a tongue that is used in proper ways. As a channel for blessing, of praising You, of witnessing to You, of witnessing to the truth. That it shows in a concern for the orphans and widows, for those who are distressed in society, who need the help of others. That it shows in terms of keeping oneself unstained from the world. Even as we live in this world, its pollution is kept from us. And as we look at those tests, we know that each one fails. And often in these things. And so it's by the grace that we have in Jesus Christ that we can stand and that we can become more and more in His image. Give us Your grace in abundant measure, so that these things would be more and more real in each one of our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.